And I'm going to bring a message this morning entitled, In This Together. And you probably have seen that hashtag. Stand with me if you would for just a little bit. Those that spend any time online, you know, hashtag In This Together, and the commercials that say In This Together and all that kind of stuff. But I want to say this, there is a special thing about being part of the church where you truly are in this together. Acts chapter number 2, and this is the early church for those that are not familiar with it. And you're at the beginning of the book of Acts, so not a deep theological statement on my part to tell you, it is the early church. It's the beginning of God telling us the history of the church. And so here in Acts 2, they had a great time. They just had what they thought was just going to be another feast, another gathering together as they always had, but God supernaturally showed up in a very special way. And the Lord poured out His Spirit on His people. And obviously, we know doctrinally it's a transitional book and all that kind of stuff, but there are some practical things in Acts 2 that we can learn. And especially as it relates to the body of Christ, the church. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's what you call a revival right there. All right? And the Bible says, and they continued. That wasn't the end of it. Let me just say this. If you are saved, that is not the end of your Christian life. It's the beginning of it. We oftentimes talk about salvation like it's the apex and, you know, it's the greatest thing in the world. And it is the greatest thing to be saved. But I'm telling you, there's so much more after you get saved that God wants to do with your life. And the Bible says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing, there's that continuing thought again, daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You can insert there in the original Greek, it might have said they ate their chili, they ate their pad thai, Miss Juanita, they ate their brisket, Miss Ederlin, all right? Whatever it is you're bringing, we're going to eat it with gladness, all right? And the Bible says, in singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We are truly in this together. Brother Padgett, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir.
Heavenly Father, we're coming before you to say thank you for the opportunity to be in the church house this morning. We know, God, that we as the Christians are the church, God. It's not this building, but we appreciate a place to gather in unity, a place that we can come to, a building to gather within where we seek your presence, God. We know that Psalms 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together.
Amen. Amen.
As preacher was reading those verses, that chapter came to my mind, and I just thank you, God, that there's beauty and there's, God, just something pleasant for
Amen.
You when we join together in unity as the church, the body of believers. And as we come before you now, we ask that you'd anoint the man of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit, your presence, would just infiltrate us this morning, that the cares of
Amen.
The things of life that Amen. Sort of bog us down and what's
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want you to understand what's going on here in Acts chapter number 2 is the church is kind of a new thing. And I said this in Sunday school and I meant it. Oftentimes, how a relationship is started at the beginning. All right, ladies, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Young ladies especially, if he's more interested in buying himself stuff than he is you, dump him. Find somebody else. All right, because the foundation of that relationship oftentimes is going to be how that thing goes. So they're, oh, but he's so cute, and I know I can change him. Good luck. Yeah. Right? I mean, the foundation of how a relationship starts oftentimes dictates the direction in which that thing goes. And in the early church, God is giving us a pattern for how the church should go. And here's what we learned right off the bat. You, as a believer, are not of this world. The moment you get saved, God pulls you out and he sanctifies you and washes you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he makes you his own for a particular purpose. And when he does that, I want you to understand what that means is it's not just God separating you from everything else. God does that for a reason. He goes, look, you are no longer identified with your old life, with your old friends, with the old stuff, with the old habits, with the old desires. I've got something better for you. Well, listen, if he's got better desires and a better direction, and I might want to say this as well, he might have some better friends and a better family for you in Christ as well. And this early church is learning that their identity prior to this is simply being part of what they would see as their world. And their world was Old Testament Judaism. That was their identity. And now God has pulled them out and said, look, you are identified with Jesus Christ and with those that profess his name. Let me say it like this. The world to you, Christian, is not your friend. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. Jesus said, ye are not of this world. He says this, my kingdom is not now of this world. Why does he say that? Why all the reminders? Why does it say that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from this present and evil world? I'll tell you why it says that. It's because God wants us to understand the world is something that he's pulled us away from. But I've learned this about God. God does not take something away without replacing it with something better. You know what he does with the Old Testament? He goes, Old Testament, done. All that sacrifice, and you bring the sacrifice, and the priest lays his hand on the lamb, and the blood is shed from that lamb, and then you got to do it again next year for this feast and that feast, and you know what? We're done with that. All right, God, what did you replace it with? Something a lot better than that. He replaced it with Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know what God is all about? Replacing the former with something better in the end. That is my God. If you're saved, that's your God. Amen. And you know what he says? He says, look, you are part of this world. You are part of this structure. You're part of this family spiritually. I've got something way better than anything you had over there. Yeah, but there's hypocrites in the church, and there's hypocrites at Walmart and at the bank and at the grocery store and on eBay and everywhere else in your life. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, there's something special about the church. You say, why? Because when you realize that, man, when at the end of the day, I am not part of that, I'm not part of the world, then where do I belong? You belong right here. God says you'll never be in this together with the world. And when the world tells you we're in this together, ask them what this is. What exactly is this that we're in together? Look, there's some things I don't want to be in together with anybody, okay? When the world says we're in this together, you know, and again, I said this in Sunday school, I'm going to say it again, 90% of the time when you see that, it's someone trying to sell you something. It's a commercial on TV to say, we're with you. It's some corporate, thing where someone does realize in marketing, we can make money off of everybody being afraid and tell them we're in this together. When that really means, I don't know who you are, I don't care about you, but if you buy my product, thank you. Hey, that's a lot different than being in a place where God designed for you to fit. Do you know what the world is searching for? Can I remind you, the prodigal son, when he left home, everything that he was looking for out in the world, he had at home. You say, what's the world? Their world is different than yours. Their world is temporal. Yours is forever. You understand that? Their world is philosophy. Yours is absolute truth. Their world is selfish and yours is supposed to be selfless. Theirs is about getting all you can right now, and yours is about giving away what you can right now. That's diametrically opposed to what God designed for you. Understand? The world is not something you're to be a part of. Theirs is about feeding the flesh's appetite. Yours is about denying it. Theirs is about self-promotion. Right? Yours is supposed to be about promoting Jesus Christ. You are not of this world, Christian. And when you start feeling too comfortable and you start coming to church and feeling uncomfortable at church and feeling more comfortable out there, I'm telling you, something isn't right. And oftentimes what happens is the church becomes the brunt of people's first personal feelings. And rather than acknowledging, look, there's something wrong with me. I heard someone say it like this. A scuba diver lives in the water, but they breathe the air from above. You're down here right now. This is not home. And you know where you get your strength and you know where you get your oxygen, spiritually speaking? You get it from up there. You know what that means? God says, listen, down here, I don't want you associating. I don't want you feeling like you're in this together with what's going on down here. God's saying, I'm about to wipe all that stuff out anyways and start over. So let's associate ourselves. Let's look at what God says I want you to be in together with. What is it exactly? What does it mean to be in this together? The word together means to be in company, to walk together, to be in union, to be in the same place in the same time, to be in concert together. You say, what does the Bible say about us when we're saved? We're accepted in the beloved. Isn't that good? You know, I'm just searching for acceptance. That's what the prodigal son looked for. You know what happened? He went out and looked for it, and he didn't find it out there. And years later, after a lot of baggage was borne on his shoulders, and after the scars of sin were left on his face, and left on his heart, he comes home and realizes the only one that had ever accepted him, how he was broken and undone, was his father the whole time. You know where you find acceptance? Look, I know the stories about someone in a church that said something mean and did something wrong, but if you are married or you have family of any kind, let's take a poll. Everybody ready for a poll? Everything's about polls these days. 78% say this, 72% say this. You know, this category of people with mustaches and red hair and green eyes vote this way. I don't care, man. You know, the polls are just some. But let's take a poll this morning. Let's do this. How many of you have ever been hurt emotionally by another believer? Okay. All right. It's a lot of people in this room that said, yeah, it's me. All right, it's another poll. You guys are like, I don't want to do this poll. You know where we're going. It's too late. You jumped on the train. We're moving. All right? How many of you have ever hurt anybody? I won't be a part of that because, and I've heard it from all, listen, let me tell you something. I've heard the stories. I've been a part of the stories, but I'm telling you, I would much rather take my chances with God's people. Number one, you've got something the world doesn't have. The Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, don't say that, don't do that, don't go there. You might be fighting them, but at least you got that inside of you. They don't. And I'll tell you the other thing you got going for you. God designed this for us. And he said, after you get saved, I got a place where you can go. I got a family you can be a part of. I got a friendship and a fellowship you can be in community with. And let me tell you, that is God's design. You are accepted. Have you not ever looked around this room and thought, man, we are a weird mix of people? I mean, we are. I mean, not just culturally or ethnically, but I mean, like, even like the way we think and how we're raised and things like that. You know, we've got people in here that, you know, we got accountants that they like numbers, man. And you know, they drone on about this category and this thing, and this is a class and stuff, this and that. And then I'm like, I don't know what you're saying, but whatever it is, if it'll help our church, amen. Brother Sean, we love you. You know, we got people that throw trash. We have people that run recruiting companies. We got people that are carpenters. We got people that work in an office. You got people that work outside. You got people that have no kids. People that have a lot of kids. People that have kids they don't wish they had. People that, I mean, we got all kinds of folks in this room. How do you explain what this is? Man, I'll tell you what it is. You are accepted. It doesn't matter what your race is, how much money you make, or any of that garbage. You know what matters to God? That you're his child. And you've got a family in here. You know what that means? You're accepted. And you say, well, I made a mistake and I messed this up and my life's a mess. Join the club. Amen. Man, we've all made mistakes. I'm thankful to be accepted in the beloved. The Bible says we're purpose. We know that all things work together to good, for good to them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what that prodigal son was looking for? Purpose in life. He found it when he got home. The Bible says we have family. The Bible says this, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That prodigal son wanted acceptance, he wanted purpose, and he wanted family, and he left it all home and didn't find it till he got back. You know what that reminds me of, Christian? It reminds me of this. When you leave a place where God has designed for you to be, and you try to search for it out there, you'll be sorely disappointed. And you'll spend a lot of the Father's living out there. And when you get back, you know what you're going to realize? Man, I should have been here the whole time. I know I've told the story before, but it bears repeating. Several years ago, we went to summer camp, and I've got pictures of the kids when they're a couple years younger, you know. And it was so funny because last night, Ariana was looking at old pictures, and she goes, "Oh, my gosh, I look terrible." And then her mother goes on and says, "You look exactly the same to me." "Thanks, Ma. Love you." You know, look at these old pictures of summer camp, and you know, the kids are just kind of, you know, the ones that are getting older now and graduating high school and getting toward the latter part of high school, they look young and kind of goofy and awkward, you know, and I'm reminiscing about those days. Our first summer camp, we went to the wilderness of Utah, and it really was. It was like 100 degrees every day, all right, and I'll tell you what, I mean, after being together, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I think there was a couple times when people looked at me and said, "I don't like you anymore." They didn't say it with their mouth, but they said it with their eyes, all right? After being together 24-7 for like 7 days in a row, you kind of get that way, you know? But I remember going to summer camp, and we had a great time. And anybody remember that I beat the wrestling champion? Does anyone remember that? You know, still got it. Well, I don't got it anymore. That was a couple years ago. And we had a really good time. And I remember I had to get, I don't remember what it was. I had to pay a bill. That's what it was. I had to pay a bill. You didn't go with us. That's right. You could have paid it, I'm just kidding. I had to pay this bill electronically, and so I needed internet. And I'm telling you, we were in the wilderness. Like, you know when it says in the Bible that Moses was on the backside of the desert? We found it. We found that backside of the desert. It was 100 plus every day, you know, and I've got to tell you, every moment of our hours awake, it was like, go, go. It felt like it was boot camp, you know? It's go, go, go. And I said, "Hey, preacher, I hate to bother you, but I need to pay this bill." And, you know, I know, like, you know, technically at summer camp, you don't have phone and Wi-Fi. It didn't matter. You could have had a phone, it was as good as a brick because there's no signal. And so me and the preacher, he goes, "Okay, well, let's go see if we can find some signal." So we leave the camp. Start driving around with small talk, and talking about ministry and stuff. And I'm like, he's driving around. And he comes around. "I bet you around this corner we'll get it. I got a bar. Stop." And he pulls over. I was like, "Hey, man, it's gone again. Sorry. We keep driving you." We did that for about an hour and a half. And then we drove back to the camp. And he says, "Sorry, man." I said, "Hey, don't worry. We tried." And all of a sudden, he drives by this house that's on the property of the camp. And I said, "Hey, can you slow down?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Do you think, because my phone's acting like funny right now, like it's receiving stuff, like for just a moment." I said, "Do you think that house has," he goes, "Oh yeah, that house has Wi-Fi." You know, a lot of Christians do, they go looking for something. And it's back at camp the whole time. Look, you're going to have problems with Christians. You're not going to have a problem-free life at church. I'm not going to profess that to you. Anytime you get together with people, there are going to be issues, but I'm going to tell you something. This is what God designed to say. You're in this together with him. Amen. I want you to see in the forming of the church, look if you would at verse 41 of Acts 2, they were involved in the word. You know what the church should be about? The word of God, first and foremost. Amen. They were involved in the word. They were involved in verse 42 in sound doctrine. In verse 42, they were involved in fellowship. You know what that means? There is no legal precedent that says you can't hang out with people from church outside of church. It's a good thing to do. I mean, some of my best times with God's people are just, you know, working around the property or doing something, you know, here, there. You know, the other day, Brother James and I were working together, and normally when we work together, he finds everything that I did wrong, and he points it out, you know, and he's like, "Hey, who did this?" You know, I'm like, "Some kid did that." Probably my son messing around with the tools. I don't know. But you get together with God's people and you can have a good time. Look at verse 44. There was a commonality. It involved a commonality of belief. You know what sets us straight? You know what brings us together? Look again around this room. You'll find we're all different. You know what brings us together in some way, some form of unity? Sound doctrine. And the word of God, that they had a commonality of belief in verse 44. And look, if you would, at verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods. Don't worry, I'm not going to go cult on you and say, we're going out to my property today. We're all selling our stuff. Come join us. We're not doing that. That's not where I'm going with this. But I'll tell you this, they had a heavenly perspective on material wealth. That will get us somewhere. The Bible says in verse number 46 that they were involved in steadfastness. Look, if you would, they continuing daily. Boy, I tell you what, it's a challenge for some Christians to come Sunday and Wednesday in this generation. And let me tell you, back in the day, it was Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and usually before Sunday night, there was choir practice or some kind of youth activity, and then there was Wednesday night, and there was Thursday night visitation, and then there was Saturday bus calling. I'm giving you old school, guys. This is how it was. I remember. And then there was Sunday morning. There was Sunday school and Sunday morning. And then it started all over. You say, why? Just getting around God's people. It did something for us. Now, listen, before you get concerned that we're going to have church Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, it doesn't necessarily have to be that. But I want you to see their heart. They continued in that. It wasn't like, okay, all right, preacher, it's been 30 minutes. About to wrap this up. We got to go to the Golden Corral, you know, and hustle ourselves through there. My dad loves that place, and I don't understand it for the life of me. Dad, ¿dónde tú quieres ir, papi? Where do you want to go, you know? Yo quiero ir a Golden Corral. I'm like, Dad, that's like, you know, before coronavirus, I was scared to eat there, honestly. The Bible says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their, you say, what do you see there? There was joy. You know what I see sometimes? People come to church. Now they just do it from home and they watch on YouTube. I mean, what a miserable existence. I'm sitting looking at a screen going, see what this guy's got today. Let me say it like this. There ought to be joy in God's people. Isn't it awesome when people get saved? Isn't it make you want to rejoice a little bit? I mean, you may come to church sometimes, you know, and you have a bad day and trouble at home and trouble with finances and trouble with this. And then somebody comes in and you know what happens? They accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And man, it's almost like none of that matters. You know, you got to face it again. But it's like, woo, that's good stuff. That beats anyone getting a touchdown, man. That's not going to affect your life at all. Man, the Bible says we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. I've got a couple areas in which we are together. Number one, we are striving together. Look at Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number one. Striving together. Now, there's one of two ways to read that statement. It could be like this. Me and James are striving together, right? Or we are going together towards something and we're fighting that thing that we're going at. We are striving together. What is it that we're fighting for? The church, the Bible says we are in this together. What is it that we're in together? We are in a fight for our spiritual lives together. Understand, it is a fight. Have you ever noticed? I've heard people say this, preacher, my life was a lot easier before I came to church. I mean, why is this stuff happening now? I don't know, maybe you've got an enemy that doesn't want you to continue for God. But you know what we are? We are striving. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Verse number 23, Paul is speaking here. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's talking about the reality that, man, I'd rather die and go to heaven. That's where I'd rather be. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, look, God's kept me here to take care of you guys spiritually. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. There's that continue. For your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, watch it, striving together for the faith of the gospel. not striving together to get someone elected, not striving together for this party or that party, striving together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the other stuff is small stuff. Let me tell you like this. Don't sweat the small stuff, right? We've been told that. Don't do that. Don't get off on a tangent. Remember what it is we are fighting for and against in our lives. Let me say it like this, guys. The church is most powerful when it remembers why it's here. How many organizations have outlived their original purpose? Now look, if you're a union person, I'm not speaking bad of you or your work ethic at all. But the union started, you know why it started? For the same reason we have labor laws. You know, you don't put, you know, this kid over here, you know, he gets his limb cut off. And you go, oh, get back in there, sonny, it's okay. I mean, that's the early 1900s. I'm talking history with you guys. And the unions are going, you can't do that. Look at Sonny, he's missing an arm now. That's all right, he's making his 10 cents a day, you know. And that's why unions were started. And kind of now, a lot of them have kind of lost their way. Not all of them, but a lot of them have. Here's what I'm saying. The church will lose its way when we forget what it is we're fighting for. You know, I mentioned this recently, maybe in discipleship class. I know we have at least one Vietnam vet here. I don't know if we have any others. But I'll say it like this. A lot of people struggled coming back from that war because they didn't know why they were there. The message wasn't clear. Was it an honorable service? Absolutely. Should they have been spit on and mocked? Absolutely not. But what I'm saying is they didn't fully understand how to even engage with society to explain why they were there. Why? Weak need politicians. You know what's wrong with the church today? Weak need preachers that aren't saying, here's why you're here. You're not here for self-consumption. You're not here to make a better life or a better you or a better whatever. You're here for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that a lot of churches lose their way and they get into fights that have nothing to do with why God has them here is because they forget that. Paul says this in verse 27 only. You know what that shows me? Hey, stick to it. This is all that matters. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But the word strive means to make efforts, to use exertions, to contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition to another, to be in contention or dispute, followed by, against, or with, before the person or thing opposed, as striving against a temptation or striving for the truth. We are working and laboring and contending and striving towards a common message, the gospel, a common goal, being of one spirit and one mind, and a common enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know what you need to learn to do as a church, all of us? Avoid distractions. Boy, there are a lot of distractions, aren't there? And listen, Bill Parcells, whatever you think of him as a man, he says some smart stuff when it came to life. He's a coach, for those who don't know. He says, they asked him, what sets disciplined people apart? You know what his answer was? The capacity to get past distractions. Focus on the task that is at hand. You know why some people don't come to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't give to missions, they're not connected with God's people, they're kind of aloof to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know why that is? They forget why they're here, because they're involved with distractions. Can I say this? Avoid diverting your energy. Not every fight is worth your time. I mean, you ever watch kids, you know, talk? And then you don't play these games, you know. Let's pretend this, and then pretend, and then pretend. Nuh-uh, that wouldn't happen. And then that's the beginning of a 30-minute argument that's about to unfold. And then you know what you do as an adult? You go, pff. But then you get on social media, and you engage. You know what fighting with a stranger on social media is like? It's like stabbing yourself in the eye. Over and over and over. And thinking, this time it'll be different, this time it'll be different, this time it'll be different. And it hurts every time and you're not doing anything. And by the way, listen, can we be real this morning? Is that okay? If you haven't noticed, we're already kind of there, all right? Did you see anyone after a debate like you saw or heard about the other day go, my mind is completely changed now. I now see the light. I'm going to vote for that guy instead of that guy. Probably not. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Not every fight is worth your time. The Bible says of Paul, I have fought a good fight. You know what that means? there's some fights that ain't good. You know, you got the story of Joab and his brother Abishai, and I like that story. You know, Joab tells his brother, he goes, hey, let's fight. Let us play the men and fight for our God. And he says, here's what we're going to do. And I can just envision this. Like, they're back to back. Isaac, stand up real quick. I love the flowers. It's awesome. That's great. And he goes, all right, man, I'm gonna get the Ammonites. I got the Ammonites, okay? You get the Syrians that way, okay? And look, as we're fighting and we're going back and forth, hey, look, if the Syrians are too hard for you, you tell me, and I'll be right there, and I'll whoop up on them with you, all right? And if the Ammonites are too hard, I'll tell you, and you'll come around with that flower tie and shirt, and we'll whoop them, amen? And you know what happens? The Syrians flee. You know why? Because they weren't busy fighting about who was the greatest. They realize, hey, we got a bigger enemy and a bigger cause and a bigger goal. You point that way, I'll point this way. But ultimately, we got each other's back. And it wasn't about who's fighting what army. Well, I mean, I'm fighting the Ammonites. Anyone that knows anything about history, the Ammonites are a much more sincere and dire enemy to the nation of Israel. You just got the Syrians. I mean, who cares about that? It wasn't about that. That's what happens in church sometimes. We get looking at who's doing what, and my thing is more important than yours. And let me just say this. It is just as important to clean the bathroom as it is to hand a gospel tract to somebody. Man, because it all has to happen to move God's work forward. Amen. The soldier's first article of faith is summed up nowhere more eloquently than in an 1865 letter from William Tecumseh Sherman to U.S. Grant. He said this, I knew wherever I was that you thought of me, and if I got in a tight place, you would come if you were alive. This is the unwritten, unspoken, but unbreakable contract of the battlefield. You will leave no one dead or alive in the hands of the enemy. They should say that about us. Someone fell down. Someone got shot in the battle. Going through a problem in their life. You know what we're here to do as a church? Get them on a stretcher. Get them back to camp and go, hey, let's get some IVs in you. Hey, man, we miss you. Come on back to church. That is not the place to go. You know, I think if you had ducked when the bullet came... Are you with me? A lot of Christians are good at that. Like, hey, look, if you had just like been smart about this thing, that wouldn't have happened to you. Well, duh, I'm here, I'm shot. I can't go back, I don't have a DeLorean, I'm not going back in time, so what are we going to do now? Let's get you off the field. Let's get you back to the hospital. Amen. Hey, you know what? We strive together. Let me say this, we suffer together. A doctor was talking to a patient. Said, I have some bad news, and I've got some worse news. The patient said, okay, let's have it. By the way, you ought to come to church kind of with the mindset of, hey, give me the bad news so I can deal with it. Yeah. And then I can get to the good news, right? And if you're saved this morning, would you raise your hand? Go, man, that's me, I'm saved. All right. If you're saved, you know what you had to do? You had to come to grips with the bad news before the good news made any sense. Yeah. If you have never paid taxes a day in your life, and I'm like, hey, you don't owe anything to taxes. She's like, okay. But if you're an adult and you've been paying taxes your whole life, and that thing comes around, you know, and they come to you and they go, you know how much you owe? How much do I owe? Nothing. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. Why? Because you've gotten the bad news plenty before. You owe this much. Your accountant was off, you know, or whatever the case might be. The bad news, you have to get out of the way. So the doctor goes, I got bad news and worse news. All right, let's have it. The doctor said, the bad news is you have 24 hours to live. Patient goes, what could be worse than that? The doctor said, I forgot to tell you yesterday. That's pretty low, isn't it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to say this right now, because if I don't, I'll forget it. It's coming through my mind. The older you get, the more you realize when those thoughts go through. Stop it! Stop it right there! Right? And so, I'm going to say this right now. Someone has prayed for today's service. Many of you may have. And I'll tell you how I know it. Because there are times when I'm preaching a message and it feels like I'm swimming through peanut butter. And this is not one of those days, and I appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 8. We are troubled on every side. You ever look around what's going on in the world and kind of feel that way? You ever think, what are my grandkids going to live through? If the Lord doesn't come back, what will my kids live through? What kind of life is ahead for the church? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. I want you to notice the plural here, the us, the we, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Look at verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Look at verse number 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things for your sake, to the abundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Watch it, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. You know what that means? We're in this together. It's ours. It ain't just mine. You know, the Bible says that when one member of the body suffers, they all suffer. You say, why is that? Because if you see what he says in verse 17, he says, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's treasured, and we do it together. Why? Look at verse 18. It's about what we're looking at. And you know what the idea is? Hey, look, we are going to suffer. And I tell you what, the other day I got this little blister right here. Everybody go, oh, right there, right? And my daughter, we were walking outside, and to the, I think it was you, pretty sure it was. Well, Dad, what happened to your hand? I said, I'll tell you what happened to my hand. I have office hands. That's what happened to my hand. And then you do manual, like real work, and it's like, ooh, you know, this is the result of it. You got to get some of these boys right there, yeah. Now, let me tell you something. After the initial blister, and you pop it, you know what I'm talking about? And then you turn water on to wash your hands. And I tell you what, I got the soap on, and it was like, oh, that's, oh. But then I put it under hot water. And let me tell you, not once did the eye look at the hand and go, what's your problem? Not once did my mouth say, why are you yelling? Not once did the hand go, I don't have that problem. You know what this hand did? It immediately grabbed this hand without even thinking about it. You say, what is that? Amen. You know what? Some of you may not believe this, but when you miss church and you're depressed and you're down, it hurts. Now, I can't speak for every pastor or every preacher in America or the world, but I can talk to you about this one. There's some nights I toss and turn. I wish I had better faith, but I do. You say, why? I know what some of you are going through. Man, it bothers me. I can't fix all of it. I'm not God. But boy, I'll tell you what, we suffer together. Sometimes you're tempted to think I'm all by myself, and that's something the devil does to try to isolate us. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says this in that same passage, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Paul was let down a basket over a wall. Peter was prayed out of prison. The church of Jerusalem was fed and taken care of by another church sending relief their way. You know what I'm saying? Whether it's wayward children or a broken marriage or sickness or financial distress or rejection from other people or a job loss or just the feeling of failure, you know what? When you suffer in the body of Christ, there are others suffering with you. You are not alone. Let me tell you what this post-COVID world is kind of all about. It's all about isolation. I don't want to go into all the science and medical. I don't want to get into politics or anything like that. But one of the things the devil, I believe, is going to do through this is isolate people and separate people even more, to where when you get in a place and you walk into an elevator, automatically, you know what you're thinking? You're not thinking about the person's soul. You're thinking, do they have a mask on? Am I going to get sick? Yep. You understand what I'm saying? Yep. And what I'm getting at is this. The devil will try, especially in times like these, to go, you're all by yourself. They don't care about you. Those people didn't call you when you were down. Those people, hey, can I ask you a question? Did they know? Or has it been 6 months since you were in church? How are they supposed to know? Well, they should be reaching out to me. Who have you reached out to? You see this? We're not in this alone, but we have to be in this together. And so when we're together, you know what that means? We suffer together. It's not all sunshine and lollipops and rainbows. There are hard times in this life, but the way the Lord designed this thing is so that we wouldn't be by ourselves. There are times, man, I tell you, I've been through some things. And I get a text message, and it says, hey, Pastor, I just want you to know I was really struggling, and your message from Wednesday night was something I needed. Amen. If you don't think that does something for people, you know, that was the message that I drove home real quiet about, you know, and, well, the kids and wife are like, hey, what's your problem? Oh, I just bombed that one. That was a bad message. You know, well, why do you think that? I don't know, You go, oh, that's I would never think that way. Okay, well, that's a preacher's problem. I'm being vulnerable with you this morning. But we go through things. And whatever the thing is that you're going through, unless you choose to isolate yourself, you're not alone. Matter of fact, you know what God does? He takes someone that's been through the same problem and goes, hey, maybe you guys should sit together during fellowship time. Maybe you start talking with someone and you think their life is perfect. And you see their pictures on social media. They have a perfect family. And she has, if I had her husband, I would be that way too. I'd have a perfect life. Or if I had her as a wife, I would, if I had those kids. And you just look at everybody and go, oh, I don't have that life. Then you start talking to people, you realize the life you think someone has isn't. Right. You know what we do though? The last is we don't just strive together, we suffer together. And thank God he gives us an opportunity. Look at Romans chapter number 12. You know one of the greatest blessings to me is to see someone get saved or see someone come to our church and get discipled and grow in the Lord and then get to serve God with them. Amen. That is awesome. And let me just say this. I love when new folks come to our church and then they start to see the light bulbs going off about doctrine and things like that. And then they go, man, I really want to keep growing and just watching them take off and then getting to get in the plow with them and serve God with them together. That is awesome. And I'll tell you what I love. I love the fact that 28 years ago, that man led me to Christ, and now we get to serve God together and teach in the Bible Institute. Man, that's awesome. You say, what is that? You don't have that out in the world. You say, why? We get to serve God together. Amen. We're in this together. Romans 12, look if you would at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace it has given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Look at verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. And look, if you would, at verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brother love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in service, but in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. You know what we get to do together? We get to serve God together. And you know what, man, I'll tell you what, we get to serve him with just by being present, by sacrificing, by seeking out the needs of others, and by giving. I can tell you some of my best memories are church work days. Guys just pick on each other the whole time. That's how guys show love, I think, you know. And they show me a lot of love because they're like, hey, Pastor, what's this? That's a hammer. I know what that is. I got that. And I remember a couple years back when we expanded this right here, this was the end of the sanctuary. About here was where I'd be preaching, and then that was, you know, the Sunday school room behind me. And so I remember we knocked this wall out right here and moved everything back and added more seating in here. And thank God, I'll tell you what, we've got people in the overflow downstairs right now. That's a good problem to have, you know. But I'll tell you what, I remember we're getting toward the end of the day. Everybody's starting to put their tools away. You know, Murphy's Law. And so we're tinkering around over here, and if you can, you can't see it for some of you, but some of you know that's where the microphone plugs go. So a lot of wires had to be run back there. Coincidentally, in the same wall, there are water pipes. And toward the end of the day, someone nicked something over there. And they don't have to raise their hand unless they want to, because I was going to point them out. All right. All right. So whoever planned that, I want an apology. We're going to move this around. We're going to take this off. It's like Operation. I never did trust them flowers. All right, are we good? Did I break anything? No, good. I'm talking about breaking stuff, you know. Someone nicks something and water is gushing everywhere. It's not like a trickle. It's like, shh, and you heard it and you knew. I was like, don't put your tools away, everybody. Something's going on over here. You know, and that's when like half the crowd's like, oh, my wife said I have to be home, you know. By a certain time, I don't want to disappoint her. I mean, I've disappointed her my whole life, but today is going to be different, so. And we laugh about that. And it was, I mean, at the time, we're like, ah, what are we going to do? Call the maintenance people. And I was thinking, oh, no, they're going to think, you know, we don't know what we're doing. They're going to shut us down and ask us for the permits and ask us who is the licensed insured contractor. And then I'm just going to point like this. Yo no hablo inglés. Él es que el contratador. That's what I was going to do, you know. But, you know, those are great memories. I remember when we first moved into this place and we're knocking walls down and sawzawing. That's why I got introduced to sawzaws. That's the greatest tool in the world. You can do anything with that. And just bless, I mean, and the times we spent together and the late nights, you say, what is that? Just serving God together. Amen. The last couple weeks I've had some guys come out to the property and get ready for fall fellowship, and it's been great. And just the small talk, you know, and the young guys coming over, you know, when they start doing this. Hey, pick it up. Let's go. Aren't you guys men? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, just good time. You see, doing what? Just serving God together. Hey, look, I know that there are nightmare stories, and everyone has a nightmare story about, you know, something bad that happened in church. But you know what you get to do? You get to serve the creator of the universe together. Someone took food by the Samson's place a couple weeks ago. You know what that was? Service. The music ministry. Being able to see these young ladies play and sing, and Brother James leading music. And man, you say, what are we doing? We're just serving together. Going out in the street corner and watching some of these young guys, and I go, hey, you're up. Go ahead and give the gospel. Amen. Next time, preacher, next time. Right? You know, and then we're like, hey, are you a girly man? No, I'll do it now, you know. And but just watching that and just being a part of that, you cannot put a price tag on that. It's amazing. In the spring of 1883, two young men graduated from medical school, and one was named Will. He was a tall, thin young man. The other guy is named Ben, and Will kind of just felt impressed, you might say burdened or called to be a country doctor and really not, you know, make a big splash in the world, but he knew a community that really needed him. And Ben was just hung up on going to the big city, go to New York City on the East Coast and make a name for himself. And Will just said, man, I'd like to go with you, but I think I need to stay here. I want, first of all, to be a great surgeon, the very best if I have the ability. And his friend Ben just kind of laughed at him like, you're missing out, man. Years later, the wealthy and powerful came from around the world to be treated by Will at his clinic, called Mayo Clinic. Little is much when God is in it. There are four main bones in every organization. The wish bones. Wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jaw bones. Doing all the talking about the problem. But very little else. The knuckle bones, those who knock everything. If I was doing it, I'd do it this way. But you're not, so be quiet. And then the backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. You know what I'm blessed to see in this church? Amen. People that clean our church and people that work in the nursery and people that teach classes and people that will go visit people and people that will help arrange and the young people after Sunday morning service that will go downstairs and help get the tables and everything ready for what's coming up this week and rearranging things for Bible Institute and rearranging the hymnals. You say, that stuff doesn't matter. It matters to God.
Amen.
God blesses that. Let me say this. We seek together. You say, what are we seeking? Sinners.
Amen.
We want to see people get saved. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, we want you to be saved.
Amen.
Someone invited you, someone brought you, whatever the case might be, you came, you saw, you know, the link online, and you, after listening to the preaching, you thought, I'm going to go there in spite of that person, you know, and here you are. And we're glad that you're here, but whatever the case might be, can we just say this? We seek sinners to be saved and Christians to grow in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we seek the Savior and we seek the Scriptures together. The Bible talks about those Bereans who, you know what they did? Man, they studied the Scriptures daily and they searched through it. And every once in a while, I'll get a message from one of the guys, hey, did you ever see this in your Bible? You know, and that's kind of like that's a blessing and it's a challenge. It's like, yeah, no, I never saw that, but did you see this? You know? Man, you say, what is it? Studying the Bible together.
Amen.
Man, we're searching the Scriptures. We're seeking out Jesus Christ, wanting to know Him better, getting closer to Him, being more conformed into His image, and we're seeking sinners for the kingdom of God. Man, that's a great thing to seek out as a church.
Amen.
We're going to seek together. Let me just say this in closing. We're going to shine together. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Now, you may look at this and think, that ain't a whole lot to look at. And I would not argue with that. We might look at each other and go, man, what happened to you, you know? It's called age, okay, you know? Brother Alan Espinosa was sending pictures of me in the 90s, and I don't know, man. I'm kind of struggling with how to say this, but I was kind of a weird-looking guy. I don't think it's gotten any better. I'm not sure. But I tell you what, I was wearing suspenders, and I showed my daughter. The response of my daughter when she saw the picture in text was, ew, with several W's behind the E. Listen, we may not like how we appear, and we may look around and go, how come we're not cooler? How come these are the people I go to church with? You know, but you know what we're going to do forever in heaven? We're going to shine.
Amen.
Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 18. Boy, there's something inside of you waiting to come out. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm hungry. Let's get this done. Well, no, I don't mean that. I mean in glory. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. I read this verse for Brother Chris. Brother, I know it's been a while since you've heard someone say, I reckon, so I wanted to do that for you. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see this? It's not how it's always going to be. And whatever you got going on is not how it's always going to be. You know what's going to happen someday? Someday, the person that's been living inside of me, who has been obstructed by my own flesh and my own desires, is going to shine from the inside out, and I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we're going to shine together.
Amen.
And it won't matter how old you are. Man, there'll be no more, you know, popping of the, here we go. Oh, there'll be no more that. There'll be no more, man, I wish I didn't have to take. You know, it used to be when you were younger, you know, you had Ho-Hos, Ding-Dongs, Oreos, Doritos, Pepsi, and you're just hammering down. And now it's like pill, 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 pill. But it won't be like that forever if you're saved.
Amen.
We're going to shine together forever.
Amen.
And you know what none of us are going to do when we get up there? Hey, look at what I did for God. Look at how important I am. You know what we're going to do? We're just going to rejoice that we got to go there. We're going to rejoice about what the other person did. Tell me again. Tell me again what God did for you. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me. And it's going to be like that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So I'm telling you, when I say we're in this together, we're in this together.
Amen.
Now let me just say this. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're missing out. That's the best thing I could say. But you know what? Here's the best thing about God. God's not like, hey, this is our club and you're not coming in. God's not like people are. God just goes, hey, we got more room.
Amen.
Come on. Come on, let's go. You know what the Lord is like? He's like my upbringing. When I was a kid, you know, we would slam, I'm not, especially with the, you know, law enforcement people in the room, just close yours for a moment. We're Hispanic. We had like 20 people in our van at one time. And man, that was just the way, my dad would be like, hey, there's more room. I'm like, Dad, I don't know if this is legal. It doesn't. Just get in the car, get in the car, get in the car. You know what the Lord's like? Hey, there's still room.
Amen.
I know about you, but of all the things that I could be in together on with somebody, I kind of like this.
Amen.
Our time is short. I hope we can say that we're ready like Paul was, that we fought a good fight, that we finished our course, and that we kept the faith. You say, why? Because we'll be rewarded. We'll be rewarded. Go back to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. We are in this together. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, you know what the last words of Elvis Presley were? I'm going to the bathroom to read. See, why does that matter? Man, I guess what I'm saying is, here's someone that is venerated and honored and you know, king of rock and roll and all that kind of stuff. His last words were about going to the bathroom. Compare that to Paul. The world would look at Paul as a loser. He had no friends. He had no money. He had no retirement. And God goes, that's my guy.
Amen.
And you know what Paul did? He reminded us over and over and over. We're in this together. Acts chapter number 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 47. Praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. You know what God's doing right now? He's adding to the church. But you know what we need to do? Remember that we're in this together. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. As a piano player plays, if you're a believer, you might need to address your service for God. You might need to address some of the suffering you're going through. Maybe you've been allowed yourself to be isolated and kind of cut off from your church family. It may be a matter of just understanding that look, we can't keep looking at things just through the prism of right now and what's temporal. I need to see eternity, and I need to look at things that way, because I'm going to shine together with these people that are called my brethren, my family in Christ. Without anyone looking around, if you're a saved individual and God's dealt with you, I pray you come and take advantage of the altar. It's open. The altar's open for you, and there's room. There's room at the cross. Believers, are you in this together? Are you in it? I mean all the way in it. I don't mean halfway in. I mean all the way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, yesterday the kids were making caramel apples. Youngest in the troop ripped, takes his shirt off, starts getting in the caramel apple mode. You know, I looked at it, I said, he's all in, man. He's all in. You know what God wants to see from you if you're saved? That you're all in. That your brethren can count on you. That you're not flaky. That people aren't just like, you know, when you're gone, they go, oh my goodness, did they have a heart attack? Did they get in a car accident? What happened? You don't want to be the person like, well, they haven't been here for 6 months. We'll pray for them. You need to be in this, in it, in it, in it. I know stuff happens, life happens, and we can't always be here. I'm not beating you up for not being at church. That's not what I'm getting at. But I mean, get all the way in. Gentlemen, can I say this? You ought to be leading the way. You ought to be leading the way. You young men, get all the way in. School time again, starting to get around friends again. It's a good thing. Just remember what you're a part of. Never forget it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as these continue to pray, and we're not in a rush, life will proceed. We will eventually get to all the festivities later today, but this is important. Take our time to meet with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here, And maybe you're a good person. I mean, you're at church. There's worse places you could be on a Sunday morning. I might consider you a good person, but understand, if you've never been born again, being good doesn't play a part in saving you. Because your good is not the good of Jesus Christ. It's not sinless perfection. If you're lost, you've never trusted Christ, you've never been born again, or you go, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm going to respectfully ask that every head be bowed and every eye be closed. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you be willing to acknowledge that by simply raising your hand? I will not point you out or drag you down or anything like that. But I'll tell you, just a few weeks ago, someone raised their hand and they didn't walk down the aisle at that time, but I sure am glad they got saved. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to be honest with yourself and with God and be willing to raise your hand and go, yep, preacher, I'm not saved. Anybody here like that? I just want to be able to pray for you. Amen. I see it. See it. Appreciate it. Let me say this. It's called an invitation. And I've never been invited somewhere where someone holds a gun in my head and says, get in. That's not an invitation. So that's not how this works. We won't force you to come down or anything like that. But I will say this. The greatest time to respond to God's dealing with you is when he's dealing with you. And if you're a young man or a man, you know, we'll open up a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a young lady or a lady here, we'll open up a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're willing, simply say, yeah, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know that heaven is my home. I'd like to know that my sins are forgiven. I'd like to have that assurance that you talk about, preacher, that knowing if you died tonight, you'd be in heaven. Can I tell you? It's right there. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. I'm not trying to be a salesman. I don't believe in that. But if you'd like to know today, I invite you. What do you invite me to do, preacher? Well, if you're willing to come, it's an invitation. We'll have, again, if you're a man open a Bible. If you're a lady open a Bible and show you how to be saved. I would encourage you to do that. You go, man, I feel embarrassed. I don't want to do that. I can tell you this much. Nobody here would make fun of you. Everybody here would rejoice that you're taking that step. And I'd encourage you very strongly before you leave today, if you have questions about this, stop me, stop my wife. If you're a lady, she'd be glad to show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. But don't ignore it. Because this thing that I talked about all morning that we're in together, until you get saved, you're not in it. But we want you to be. Greatest moment of your life when you call on Jesus Christ to save you. Spoke to you today and you got something from the Word of God. And we'll see you just in a little bit, 3:30, out at our property. If you have questions about how to get there, see myself or one of our ushers if you would, and we'll make sure you know how to get there. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer and do something a little bit different. Preston, you're saved, right? Yeah, you got baptized here just a little bit ago, didn't you? Yeah. You're not still wet though, are you? No. Would you go ahead and pray and close out the service today? Amen. Yeah. Go ahead, buddy. You got it. Amen. 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 Be safe, and we'll see you in a little bit.